The verse I'm going to start and open with real quickly is just real simple because I feel like the Lord put on my heart to preach Jesus. It's Christmas season, you know, Jesus in a manger, the nativity scene. But it's important that we really understand who Jesus is, because Jesus is believed in many faiths around the world. The Islamic believe in Jesus. They believe he's a prophet. It was even spoken by Ahmadinejad at his last address to the United Nations that when the 12th Iman appears, that Jesus Christ is going to appear with him as one of the prophets endorsing the 12th Iman. So while people believe in Jesus, it's really important that we understand who Jesus is, and we check whether or not our Jesus is, in fact, the Jesus that can save us, can change the things in our life that need to be changed. Now, to give biblical background for that, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, having to deal with the fact that the Corinthian church was having so many false teachers come into the church, he addressed something where he says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or you receive another spirit whom we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might do well to bear with him." And actually that phrase is coming down on them because they were accepting anybody coming in, preaching anything in the name of Jesus. Now Paul is bringing out that there is another Jesus, there is another gospel, there is another spirit. And so it kind of behoves us that we are believing in the Jesus that can save our souls from our sin and deliver us unto the Father, as we are to be presented to the Father as chaste virgins without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such things. In order to do that, I probably wanted to start with a passage here in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now there's a whole lot Paul says there in chapter 16. One, he talks about the revelation of the mystery that was hid from the beginning of the world, that God is making known now unto all nations. But the reason God is making it known, it's very clear, he's making it known for obedience of the faith. That's what the scripture says. The gospel is not just something that we believe, it is something that we obey. There's been a time where I've taught about the difference between legalism and legality. Legalism is when we're going to add things to the scriptures that Jesus didn't teach, the apostles didn't teach, and we start saying, you need to do these things in order to be saved. That becomes legalism when you're twisting the scripture or adding to the scriptures. Antinomianism is when you start taking away from the scriptures and saying things that God said for us to do that we don't have to do them anymore. Legality is what really is expected by God. Jesus said very clearly, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my Father's house, but they who hear my words and keep them." That is a legality. That's not a legalism. The problem comes, though, that we cannot keep the words of God if we are sinners. When you sin, you sell yourself into sin, and you cannot do the right thing no matter how much you want it. You need somebody to come along and save you, to set you free from your sins, to change your life, to give you the wherewithal to be and do what God's called you to be and do. That is Jesus Christ. He is the power and the wisdom of God that was the hidden wisdom that was kept hidden before the world was ever created. God knew all things were going to happen. He knew that when he put everything into play, that sin was going to come into play eventually. You know, in the beginning, 1 John talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's a very interesting verse because it's saying, in the beginning. You know, there is a point in time where there is a beginning. What beginning are we talking about? We're not talking about the beginning of God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. But there was a point in time somewhere where God decided that he was going to become the creator. He was going to create. Before then, there was nothing. It was just God. The Bible is very clear that God spoke all things into being by the power of his word. But in the beginning, before anything ever was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If it's just me, and maybe we can try and understand it from this perspective. If I grew up like Helen Keller, never seeing, never hearing any language, any stream of thought being delivered, word after word, see, spot, run. See, there's a progression of thought there. See, spot, run. If I don't have language, if I've never been taught language, if I'm just in my world and there's nobody for me to talk to, there really isn't a need for me to have a language to communicate what I'm aware of. Now, that's kind of a broad concept, but what I want to try and bring back, before ever anything was, and God was, there was no need for a word. There was no need for a string of communication, a logos, a method to convey thought. Because God was omnipotent, He knew everything. There was nobody to talk to. It was God from everlasting. But before God ever decided that He was going to set in place a creation and create spiritual beings that had consciousness, who had will, He knew that there was going to be, of necessity, a means whereby He could convey who He is, what His desire is, what His plan is. He had to have a means that can convey what was the infinite wisdom of God, or the hidden wisdom of God, to His creatures. So before God ever created anything, the first thing that God did was establish a means to convey. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Because everything that was going to be communicated through the Logos was going to be the revelation of this divine being who wanted to make Himself known to those creatures that He created. And therefore, in order for finite beings to begin to grasp the infinite, there needs to be a focal point. There needs to be a presentation of thought where thought can be given, as the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. The bottom line comes down to is this, is that we have a God that the Bible tells us in Him, everything that lives and exists within His very being. The Bible tells us that there is nowhere in God's creation that God is not, that everything that is, the universe, with all the galaxies, as far as they can possibly look out with the telescopes and everything, everything that is within God's very being. Why? Because first and foremost, God is a spirit. The Bible is very clear about that. God is a spirit. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Meaning we have to come to the point to realize God isn't anything like us. Matter of fact, the problem is we are so far from being like God because of our sins that it behooved God to make a remedy for our sins. And so the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, the Lamb crucified from the foundation of the world. That before anything was ever created, before anything was ever established, before the first angel was ever brought into being, the plan of salvation, Jesus Christ crucified, was already in the heart and mind of God, that He was going to have a remedy for the problems that were going to come to pass. Not only for the problem of sin, but for any issue, any problem that's going on in our life now. God has a remedy. But it all stems back to the remedy is around Jesus Christ. Now, the next verse I want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace, which is God has given me to you, word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There is a mystery about Jesus Christ. And yet so many people think they got it real clear. It is very easy to understand. But the Bible teaches this is a mystery that has been hid. Even the angels didn't understand the mystery, which in the other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, but now is revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. Nobody can understand these things unless God's Spirit Himself opens the heart and the mind and understanding the people. At one point, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And they said, well, who do you say? He said, well, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, well, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit has revealed this to you. I know that a lot of people will never grasp the mystery, but it is given to those who hunger and thirst. There's a promise that God has that blessed are they who hunger and thirst, they will be filled. Now, one of my favorite verses I want to look at here is in Colossians chapter 2, and again, dealing with the mystery. Paul says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. You could put on God, but it's not there. In Christ is hid all the wisdoms and treasures of knowledge. Now, I want to bring out something here, and I'm going to kind of deviate because, again, just trying to be obedient to what I felt like the Lord put on here for me to share tonight. I just want to give a little background principle teaching about one simple word in Scripture, okay? And let me read that again to you. Being knit together in love unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. And the mystery is of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom of God. Now that word and there in the Greek is a small Greek word that is translated by Strong's as K-I-E, it's kahi. It's an interesting word. And I'm going to read another passage to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do to you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, it says two things here. Verse 11, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you see the word and there in the Greek is the word kahi. It's the same word over in verse 13 where it says, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the translators translate this word two ways. And, which is inclusive, Bill and Harry are here tonight. Or, as clarative, Bill, even the preacher, was there. So we see in the second passage, verse 13, it says, God, even our Father. It's not put in an inclusive as we could look at it in the first part where it's God and our Father, as if God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's clarative. It's clarifying. God, even our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is the same word back in the Greek. Now, that's where I want to go back again and look at Colossians, to the understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even of the Father, the mystery of God, even of the Father, and of Christ. Because it's not God and the Father and Jesus Christ. There's one God. It's very clear that the Bible has always taught, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. It's Echad, there is one God. But there is a mystery that has been hid from the very beginning of the world about how God was going to reveal himself to humanity. The mystery is of the Father and of the Son. If you go and you read every one of Paul's epistles, you will notice in the beginning of all his epistles and all his addresses, Paul the Apostle addresses the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son. It is part of the mystery that has been hid from the foundation, but yet is going to be made real unto us in the end days. Now, my concern is that we talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. is the first time that Jesus was being preached, not by name, but in the fact that there was going to be a deliverer. The one preaching is actually God himself. So in 3:15, God says, look at verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, if you got an old King James Bible, you'll see that the word Lord is all uppercase, all capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. God is written normal, big G, little O, D. That's because in the Hebrew, it says in Jehovah God, wherever you see all uppercase Lord or all uppercase God, in the Hebrew it is saying Jehovah. And Jehovah God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're going to be cursed. You go down to verse 15 that says, "And I, Jehovah, will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now the Lord is very clear that he is going to bring forth a child that is going to bruise the head of the serpent. The next place I want to go to, because I don't have a lot of time for all these things, is to Isaiah chapter 7. And at this point, the Lord was dealing with King Ahaz through a prophet. He was asking for a sign, but Ahaz says in verse 12 that he's not going to tempt the Lord by asking for the sign. So God turns around and speaks back and says to him, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Emmanuel simply being interpreted as God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." And this is the one thing I always stress whenever I preach about Jesus or I preach the gospel. Jesus Christ did not come to save you from hell. He came to save you from your sins, which is what sends you to hell. Sin is a condition that is in the heart of man, where our hearts have a tendency to do what's right in our own eyes. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of evil, they did become like God in the sense that now, from their perspective, they evaluate and they determine what is good from their selfish perspective. And they therefore become the ones who want to govern their life and go and do what they want to do. Well, the scripture is very clear. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end is death. So this sin tendency in our heart is the tendency that we want to look at everything from a selfish perspective. How is this going to affect me? Not how is this going to affect the glory of God? The Bible is very clear that we are called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And whatever we do in word or deed, we are to be doing it for the glory of God, for his name's sake. And so the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming was not only just to atone for our sins, which he did atone for our sins, but he came so that he could cleanse this temple, which has been stained by sin and polluted by sin, so that he could break the chains of sin and set us free and fill us with his spirit to empower us, enlighten us, and lead us to where he wants us to be so that we can be who he's called us to be. The commandment of God has never changed for man from the very beginning. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And you can't be holy as long as you are giving yourself to the tendency to do what is right in your own eyes. This is the whole purpose why God gave us his word. It is a light unto our path. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a way whereby we can prove all things. Let's go to one more verse. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, this son, we know from back in 7:14, was born of a virgin. Therefore, this son could not have been the son of a man. The only way a virgin could have conceived and brought forth a child would be that God had intervened and did something miraculous so that she could bring forth a child. Or as the angel Gabriel said, that holy thing that is in thy womb. So we can say that this son is a son by God. No man had anything to do with it. But this son is also called the Son of God. But one thing that we need to understand when we look at it, we are not talking about him being an offspring. We are talking about who he is from. He is from God himself. He is God himself. So look at what the passage says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord, Jehovah, a host, will perform this. So it's very clear that this child that you see pictured in the nativity scenes, this child in the manger, this child is the child that was promised that was going to be born from the very first sin that took place in creation. But the plan for this child to come was back from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's plan was that he was going to send forth a means whereby he was going to remedy the sin that was in the world, to redeem the lost. This child, the scripture is very clearly tells us, is Wonderful, Counselor. Counselor meaning like lawyer, the one who is going to mediate and plead and intervene on our behalf. This child, this infant that was born and circumcised the eighth day, was the Mighty God, was the Everlasting Father, was the Prince of Peace. Now, most people say he's the Prince of Peace, but they don't want to recognize the tie into the Everlasting Father, because how can he be the Son and be both the Father? But in Revelations, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Meaning, I am the root from which David himself came. I am David's father, but I am also his offspring. The mystery that was hid from the very beginning. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. All uppercase, ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, it wasn't that long ago I had some Jehovah Witnesses come up to my house, and I asked the gentleman with his Bible, what does Isaiah 43 say? He says, well, I don't know. And I said, well, shame on you. Because that is the verse whereby you're standing at my doorstep, because you're saying you are the witness for Jehovah. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that their Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. But they will not say the Word was God. And they will turn around and acknowledge in Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus was a mighty God. But he is not. He is not the Almighty God. He's a mighty God, but not the Almighty. Well, here in Isaiah 43, verse 10, it's very clear. Ye are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant that I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. The question I ask people is, he who? Who is he talking about when he says, I am he? Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, to the left, to the right, to the front, to the back, apart from me anywhere, there is no God. There is no Savior. I am he. I have declared and have saved, I have showed, and when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord Jehovah, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Now, looking at what he says there, let's go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I say, therefore, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, Jesus speaking very clearly to them, unless you believe that I am he. He who? the one that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about. That you may know and believe and understand that I am he. And they said unto them, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I have said from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now we come back and we see kind of like a dilemma here, because I thought that this child that was born was the everlasting Father. And here Jesus is saying, My Father has sent me. And the things that I say and the things that I do are what my Father has given me to say and to do. That's because of what we need to understand about the man, Jesus Christ, and what we're going to go through the scriptures and look at a little bit here, is that Jesus Christ was a man. He was flesh and blood. He was born through the womb of a virgin. He ate, he slept, he had all the bodily functions that we had. He walked in absolute obedience to the will of the Father. He was a man like you and me. As a man, he was locked in time and space. But when I say that, it kind of throws in a little bit of dilemma, because I'm saying he's locked in time and space. If we go back to John chapter 3 real quick, when Nicodemus is coming to Jesus to speak to him, Jesus says to Nicodemus in 12, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now that's kind of a tricky phrase, because Jesus at that point is claiming to be in multiple places at the same time. Nobody has gone up, nobody has come down, except the Son of Man standing in front of you, Nicodemus, which is in heaven. This is all part of the mystery. But the mystery lies around the fact that Jesus Christ is man, just like you and I are man. The difference is, just as the Bible tells us about us, that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, it says in Proverbs. And if we read back in 1 John again, it talks about Jesus Christ as the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That every one of us, when we were born, our spirit was lit with the presence of God. This was the temple of God. It was pure when it was born. It might have been conceived in sin, but where there is no law, there's no imputing of sin. And so the Spirit was right with God. But like Paul says in Romans 7, there came a time where as they grew older and he began to understand right and wrong, and he began to understand the things that were written in the law that defined sin, and when he understood that the law said he shouldn't be coveting, and yet even though he shouldn't be, he still did. The Bible said that that law stirred up into him something that was working against that sin nature. If I still want to do what's right in my eyes, I still want this thing. He coveted it. And so Paul says because of that, sin stirred up and revived in his heart, and he died. Why? Because at that point, he willfully chose something contrary to the nature of God, and God's presence left him. Paul says, I was alive once without the law. But when he understood it and he sinned, sin revived and he died. And then of necessity, like all of us, there's a need to be born again for Christ to come back. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now what I want to bring out in this passage is very simply, God in sundry times spoke in the past through the prophets, has spoken to us through his sons. From there I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here again we see God is speaking. He's speaking prophetically. He gave us the Scriptures. God spoke by the prophets. The prophets spoke by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter touches a little bit on the mystery, he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perished though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify. Now, I used all three of them passages to bring out the same thing. God spoke. God spoke through the prophets by the Holy Spirit. The prophets spoke about Jesus Christ and the things he would suffer by the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. There's an important reason for this, because the Bible is very clear. There is one God, there is one Lord, there is one Spirit. But we still have the mystery. The mystery. In 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was seen of the angels. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of the angels, preached on into the world, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I bring this because the emphasis has to be Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. No man's his father. The only way God is his father is that as a man, he was born of a virgin. But Jesus wasn't the offspring of a greater being. He is the greater being. If I could escape time as a man locked in time and space, if I could escape the boundaries of time and go back in time 5 minutes from now, I could walk in the door and I would be at the door and I would be here. It would look as if I'm here and I'm there and there's two of us. Because one isn't locked in time, the other one is. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. You need to understand what the phrase means. Thus says Jehovah, the high and lofty God that inhabits eternity. I dwell with the contrite and him that is of a humble spirit. God is everywhere all the time, all through time at the same time. Time itself is part of God's creation. It's created for our benefits because you cannot grasp everything at one time. God created time for us so that we as finite beings can walk in a relationship and learn and grow in our understanding of who God is, that we can seek him, that he might be found, that we can call upon him for wisdom, and he gives it to us line upon line, precept upon precept. All through the course of time in the Bible, God has been progressively revealing himself to humanity and his desire for humanity. Until finally, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. God is eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. But God knew that when he created beings that were going to inhabit time and space, they of necessity was going to need a focal point to begin to grasp this infinite, eternal, immortal God who's invisible. So just as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness, that this invisible, immortal, eternal God was manifested in the flesh. It says it another way in scriptures, that God tabernacled with men. What that means is, like Peter says later on in his old life, he says, I know that I must shortly put off this tabernacle. He knew that his life was coming to an end and that he was going to shed this earthen vessel in which the spirit of Peter existed, and which God dwelt with that spirit. Well, that is the mystery, that God tabernacled with man. When Jesus Christ came, he revealed God to humanity. Now, a while back, I talked about how Lucifer thought that he could be God. The Bible says that because of his beauty and his brightness, he thought that he could exalt his throne up there with God, because what he did is he looked at God on the throne and he compared himself to God, and he figured, well, if we're worshiping God because he's bright and beautiful and glorious, I too should be worshiped because I'm bright, I'm beautiful. And the Lord says, you corrupted wisdom by reason of your brightness. You looked upon yourself and you departed from the fact of what wisdom is. God is, and we worship Him because God is. See, before God created the first angel, great was the mystery of godliness. God was manifested on a throne in the heavens. The angels had a focal point for this infinite, eternal God in which we all live and move and have our very being. And the devil didn't understand that God was more than what he saw. He looked at that and he said, that is God. And he was correct. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that God was much more than what was manifested there. And so he challenged God. And God determined that he was going to wait and vindicate himself and allow the adversary to try the hearts of the angels and to try the hearts of men, so that those who really did love the truth, who those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, who those who understood that holiness was a thing to be desired, to thirst after, that those would be the ones that he would enlighten and empower and call and fill with himself, so that they could be the sons of God, the daughters of God. Yeah. That is why it tells us in Isaiah that Jehovah made bare his holy arm, and all the nations saw the salvation of God. God, who is a spirit, pulled back and revealed to the world his salvation. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. It tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 1 and 2, that when he came, he was as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. That when he came, he had no form or comeliness. That when we look upon the man, Jesus Christ, there was nothing with the eyes to look at him whereby you would desire him. He didn't come like a King Saul that was a head above everybody else. He didn't come with a lot of outward beauty that men would desire to be like him. He came simply presenting the attributes and the character of God and proclaiming the truth. There is a God, and he's holy. And sin has entered his creation, and sin has entered your hearts. And judgment is pending upon all those who will not repent of their sins. But there is a remedy for sin. And that remedy was God himself. That God came and clothed himself with the frailty of humanity and became a man because man sinned. And the only way to atone for the sins of man was for a man to die. And so God clothed himself with our humanity. It says that he was cut off for us. Jesus Christ is what Abraham said to Isaac. When Isaac said, Father, I see the fire, I see the wood for the sacrifice, but I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham prophetically said, it's okay. God will provide himself as a lamb. Back in John chapter 8, we read the verse already. I want to read that verse and I want to go to one more verse. Again, Jesus talking about, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. He makes another statement that is very important. In verse 28, then Jesus said unto him, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Now what he meant by lifted up, when you put him on the cross, then will you know that I am he. If we go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, all uppercase. The burden of Jehovah for Israel, saith Jehovah, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within man. Jehovah God is the one speaking. Because of the shortness of time, we're just going to jump down to verse 9 and 10. And it will come to pass in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jehovah is clearly saying, they will look upon me, whom they have pierced. The great mystery is that God lowered himself below the angels. It says in Hebrews that because we are flesh and blood, that it behoved him to partake of our humanity, to become flesh and blood. And as a man without sin, as a man that walked in absolute obedience, never saying the wrong thing, never reacting the wrong way, never doing anything wrong, a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, He died for our sins. It pleased God to crush him for our sin. The significance of that is your sins require your death. The wages of sin is death. And it is impossible for the blood of bulls or goats or anything to atone for the sins of man. And there isn't anything that you can do with a commandment whereby you can rectify your sins. There isn't an 11th commandment that says if you break any of these 10, do this and everything's okay. Sin is sin. The judgment of God requires that sin be punished. It demands it. And yet because God so loved the world, he clothed himself with our frailty and he sent his only begotten son. Only one man came. Only one man will ever die, and only one man will atone for the sins of the world. And there is no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved. There's only one King, one Lord, one God, one Savior. Go home and read Titus, 3 chapters. It speaks about God our Savior. It speaks about Jesus Christ our Savior, because Jesus is God. Now, this is a mystery. It is a mystery that has caused such contention in the church that you have people who go all the way over to one extreme and say that Jesus is only God. And when he was baptized, he was throwing his voice up into heaven saying, "This is my beloved son," and coming up with all sorts of vain and silly reasonings. But you have other people on the other side that want to turn it into polytheism, that there are three gods. There are not three gods. There is one God, and the mystery is not how three gods are one. The mystery is how one God has been revealed to us as God our Father. And his Holy Spirit that we need to give us life, and that Son which hung on the cross for the atonement of our sins. Granted, it's a mystery. The Bible says it's a mystery. But you cannot let anybody take it away from the fact that Jesus is anything less than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God. When Jesus came the first time, he was that baby in the manger, and the angels declared, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A Savior this day is born." And Gabriel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from sins." But the Bible tells us very clearly that the coming of Jesus Christ now, that as he's coming, he's on a horse, and he's dressed in a vestige that is dipped in blood, and he has eyes of fire and a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And there's a name written on his thigh that nobody knows, but I'm going to tell you, it isn't Savior. Because he's coming back to smite the nations and to tread them with the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. He's coming back with vengeance. And the name that is written on there has to be something that declares the righteous judgment of God, because God says, "I have mercy for thousands of thousands, but I will by no means clear the guilty." And the guilty are those who refuse to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not just Savior. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the government rests upon his shoulders. Now, the other night at Pastor's Heart Church, you saw the movie about the Star of Bethlehem. And you hear about how God put all the planets and he hung them in the heavens. And think about this. The planets aligned, everything moved at a certain thing because God said so. God spoke and creation was made. God said to the planets, "Go there and hang there and rotate on this rhythm." And they did it. And the very same God that clothed himself with humanity turned around and came and he preached, and the first word out of his mouth was repent. If the planets in the universe obey him, what is our problem that we won't? You're as holy as you want to be. You can be perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because God will wash you in his blood. He will cleanse you of the stains of sin. He will put his Spirit in you. He will open your understanding. He will empower you to do and to be what he's called you to be. But you must be it. We have promises, but we must take them. If you're not holy, it's because you've got something else that's more important in your life. God knows it. The good news of the gospel is that not that you don't have to go to hell, is that you don't have to stay a sinner. That Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins. That he can present you to himself as a glorious person, showing forth the virtues of God by letting Christ be formed in you. Repent. Believe. The mystery was revealed for the obedience of the faith. Obey what God's given us to obey.